Good to see all of you that are here, and thank Jeff and the congregation for giving me the opportunity to be here, and all of you for coming out in this inclement weather tonight. So it's just good. We appreciate it. The theme this week is really not as important as the objective of the lessons. Tonight's lesson, A Christian's Worldview, is going to try to set the foundation for the way we think about the rest of the lessons this week. I want to start off, let's see if I can get this to work, with this text in John 17, verses 11 through 16. Jesus praying for his disciples. Specifically, this portion of it is his prayer about his apostles, those that he was going to send out. And he says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name and the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you. These things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the Holy One. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus had an acute awareness of what not only these 12 were going to go through, but all of those who believe in him and believe on their word. Because later on, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but all of those who are going to believe on your word. And that acute awareness of what was going to happen to them simply because they were Christians is something that I believe the Spirit passed on to Paul and passed on to Peter, passed on to all of the apostles, because those whom the Holy Spirit chose to oracle and chronicle in the Bible that we have also show an acute awareness of the fact that those who believe in Christ need to never forget that they're not of the world. They're just not. I mean, there are times when there are people that I talk to and there are people who will come to me and they'll let's ask the question, how can people do things? How can they react this way? How can they think this way? How can they, you know, just be oblivious to certain things that we have come through our faith to believe in and live by? And my response simply is that they just don't think like we think. They don't filter things the way we filter things. The way they rationalize things aren't the same way that we rationalize things. In 1963, there was a writer by the name of Harry Balmiers, and he wrote a book entitled The Christian Mind. And his objective was to challenge people in the 60s to think more about Christian things. The premise of his book was not that they would only think about religious topics, but that everything that they experienced in their life, they were to view from a Christian perspective. And there are a lot of things in here that resonated with me when I looked at that, but there are also a lot of things that I know the Bible has already said. How many times do you pick up a book that a writer writes and you said, I read that somewhere already? Okay, somebody's already said that. And we're going to go to 2 Peter in just a little bit, because a lot of the things Mr. Balmiers talks about, Peter says, but I'm not sure Doubleday paid Peter anything for what he wrote in 2 Peter, but Mr. Balmiers is getting money probably from that. But in this book, he talks about a Christian mind. And one of the things that he states is that the Christian mind is the prerequisite of Christian thinking. And Christian thinking is the prerequisite of Christian action. Now, that phrase within itself then begs the logical question, what is a Christian mind? In the second portion of that book, He states six things that he uses as a definition for what he calls a Christian mind. And his premise is based on these. And the first thing is that a Christian mind has a supernatural orientation, which means that there is more to reality than simply the here and now. There is more to life than what we see. The second point he says is that a Christian mind will have an awareness of evil and what it has done in perverting the noblest of things. His third point was that a Christian mind will have a conception of truth, and that conception of truth has to be based on God's revelation. Number four in that was said that a Christian mind has an acceptance of authority. That we must know what God requires, and we have to submit that. That God is the final authority in all reality, things present and things to come. And then he said that a Christian mind has a concern for the person, realizing that people are not machines, and that human life has value. And he closed off that section by saying that in his worldview, a Christian mind has a passion to live life to the glory of God. Now, I have to admit, I didn't find anything wrong with any of those. Okay? I didn't. Now, if you would read the book, he goes on to have some things in there that are very, very, very questionable. And how many times do we find that guys start off right? They start off okay. And then when it really comes to talking about things that require us through our faith to make a commitment to what God has said in his word, we tend to be pragmatic. Okay, we tend to do that. We're going to talk about pragmatism tomorrow night if it be the Lord's will. But again, I think that there are a lot of things that Mr. Barmier said that the Bible has already talked about. And I'd like to suggest that this issue of a Christian mind and thinking like a Christian and how Christians filter things and how Christians react to things may have been an underlying thought that the Apostle Peter had in dealing with an issue in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you got your Bibles, you want to turn there because that's where we're going to be for the rest of the night. There are times that all of the apostles that are chronicled in the Bible had to deal with false doctrine, and they had to deal with things that were being taught. And even though they were still living in an age where I believe that the Holy Spirit was confirming the word through the things and the acts that they were doing, false doctrine was still powerful. It was still a big influencer in the lives of Christians, and it caused a lot of Christians to suffer angst, trying to determine whether or not it's something that Peter had said or Paul had said that was right, or something that somebody else had said that came along later that was right. You know, people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, Hymenaeus and Alexander have prominent mentions in the Bible for some of the things that they said that weren't right. And here we find that Peter is dealing with something that was said that wasn't right, that was causing a little bit of angst to the people to whom he is writing. If we start reading here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter said, "This now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the word of God, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of godly men." Now, I'd like to suggest that this is the main object of both letters that Peter wrote. Okay. And Peter said, this is the second letter I'm writing to you. And I'm writing this letter to you to stir up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. Reminding and remembering and not forgetting who we are as children of God is very, very, very important. Now, Peter talks about this a lot. Paul talks about this a lot. Paul told the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in so many words, not to forget where you've come from. He gave a whole litany of sins that were there, and then he turned around and said, and such were some of you. Peter, when he talked about those things that we call the seven graces, he basically says that if we don't have these things, that we're blind and we can't see afar off, and we've forgotten that we were once purged from our old sins. As Christians, we have to understand the importance of always remembering who we are. Who we are. We're children of God. And doing God's will is part of our, can I say part of our DNA? I mean, that's where it needs to be. That's who we are. I remember growing up and doing things that weren't necessarily right, doing things that my father was not pleased with. And I can remember crying, him sitting me down and saying, son, that may be okay for other people, but Jameses don't do that. Jameses don't act that way. That's not what we do. That's not the way we talk. That's not the way we act. And as Christians, we need to understand that there are certain things that as Christians we don't do, and the world doesn't understand that. They don't know that. And that's why Paul told the church, he said, some of the Gentiles are going to think you weird because you don't run to their same source of riot or dissipation. Simply, you don't act like they act. You don't think the way they think. And you know the thing is, that we have to understand with us being Christians? That's all right. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. We are children of God. We are Christians. We don't think the way the world thinks. We don't react to things the way they react. This world is not our home. This world is not the end. It's just a means to an end. We're aliens here. We're working to get to heaven. And however people that aren't Christians feel about us, it's all right. It's all right. There are many people who fall victim for those pressures and those influences. And if we're not careful, it'll compromise our, can I say, light shining? It really will. But we have to understand that I'm a child of God. And you know what? That's more than all right. Because Paul said that we are more than victors through Christ Jesus. So that's more than all right. And so Peter said, I'm writing to you. I'm going to stir up your sincere mind. Now, Albert Barnes says that the word rendered sincere, or in some versions pure here, goes to the state of the word that properly refers to that which may be judged in sunshine. Then it means clear or manifest. Then it's rendered sincere or pure. And he says the sense of the word pure and sincere means that those minds were open. They were frank. They were candid. And so Peter regarded their minds as open to the truth. They were Bereans from a mind perspective. But because their minds were open to the truth and disposed to the truth, they were also liable to be led away by false doctrine. And so Peter said, I'm writing to you. I'm reminding you what you believed. And you need to hold on to what you believe. And then he began to say, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and your apostles. And that's the words you need to remember, not from all of these other people that are there. Remember that. And somebody might stand there and says, well, yeah, but what about all this other stuff that we're hearing? What about these scoffers, Peter, who are talking about the coming of the Christ and the coming of judgment and the end of the world, who are saying that
things have always been. Spring comes and summer comes and fall comes and winter comes. And because it's always been going this way, nothing's ever going to change. Peter, you said I need to remember this, but why do they think that way? How do they have that mindset? Peter, he starts off by saying, well, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water by water. And, you know, the King James Version renders that, this they willfully forget. And the ESV renders it, for they deliberately overlook. Okay. It's not that they don't know it. It's not that that it hasn't been taught and said, but they just deliberately overlook. It's willful ignorance on their part, and they should know that. Might I say, in a word, Peter is saying, they're not looking at this thing the way we look at this thing. They're not thinking about it the way we think about it. And it's not because they can't, it's because they choose not to. There may be people that you study with, And people that you have classes with, and people that you have tried to evangelize. And if you're like me in my younger years, I've become frustrated. Don't you see it? It's right there. Don't you see it? It's here. And it's what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, I can see in your eyes that you understand what I'm saying. I can see that you know the truth is there. Why can't you admit it? I have to say, not being judgmental, but I think I have experienced a lot of willful forgetting, a lot of deliberate not recognizing. And there are a lot of people in the world that are that way. And we can't let them make us be the odd person, simply because they fail to recognize God, God's will, and God's way. We can't make them do us that way. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, and again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 9, talked about the importance of people understanding who they are and what they are. And we have to always be comfortable with who we are. But starting in this verse here, I'd like to suggest that Peter starts this argument there, but he makes three points. One implied, one that's not implied, one that's that's declared, and two implied. And I could have gotten four out of this, but I've been taught and educated that all good sermons have three points. So I stopped at three. Okay, I could have gotten four out of this, but I'm going to stop at three tonight. That Peter gets that Peter makes in this. Now, the first point I think that Peter's making here is that these people don't understand the way we understand. It's because they fail to acknowledge that the world is a work of God's creation. Here in verse 5, he says, for when they maintain this, when they maintain their position, it escapes it. They willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water by water. Peter's words here are a reminder of the creation account in Genesis 1. And we shouldn't see this as a statement about how the earth began from a scientific perspective. But we should look at this simply as a restatement of the creation account that is found in Genesis that started off in the beginning God. And by the word of God, things were done. The very heavens in which the earth exists came into being by God's word. And the very earth itself was formed and molded into its present situation by God's word. And the truth of creation is an important truth to remember if we are going to have a Christian mindset. Because to me, that's fundamental to everything. God made the world. God made me. He made everything that's there. Because if people will admit the fact that God made the world and come to grips with that, then it implies that we are made also by God. We're made by God. And when people fail to acknowledge God,
Like these scoffers' purposeful ignorance of attributes about God. It's manifests itself in a lot of different writings of the Bible. We don't have enough time to deal with all of them, but in Romans chapter 1, and specifically in verses 18 through verse 21, Paul just gives a lot of things that happen when people fail to acknowledge God. When people fail to keep God in their minds. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened." In verse 22, he says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." And then in verse 28, he says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." I mean, Paul is talking about people who knew God, who saw God, but willfully decided they were not going to acknowledge God. And so when people wonder, you know, how can all this stuff be in the world? How can people do that? How can they think that way? How can they act that way? How can people live in such a way that they have no respect for life and no respect for their fellow man? It's simply because they're not acknowledging rightly God. And it's not. And when they do that, they become gods unto themselves. I never understood people in Romans 1. I just never understood that. You see, when God made man in the very beginning, one of the things that God did with Adam and Eve is he put them over the animals. He put them there. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that these people decided that's not where they wanted to be, implied, such that they decided they didn't want to acknowledge God, but then they took form of animals and made those forms of animals their gods. Okay, and they began to worship images of things that weren't even their equal, let alone their superior. And so that's what happens. If you are to have, if we're to think like Christians in this secular world, we need to understand that God is a sovereign God and that the world owes its existence to God. That by God's word, he created the heavens and the earth. And this perspective makes all the difference in the world when we begin to interpret the world around us. If we start with the foundation that God created. You think it would make any difference in our society if our society as a whole began to look at life with the recognition that the earth and all its people were created by God? You think people would think differently and people would act differently? As Paul told those folks in Acts 17, that it is in God that we live and that we move and that we have our very being. So I think the first implied point is that they're forgetting that the world is a work of God's creation. And that since it is a work of God's creation, that the world in which we live is a moral universe. And when I think about morality, I define morality as, where is it? There you go. It's something concerned with principles of right and wrong behavior and goodness and badness of human character. And I'll go back and get the first verse where Paul said that when they maintain this, it escapes their knowledge that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. It was formed out of the water and through which the world at that time, being Noah's time, was destroyed, being flooded with water. That destruction was judgment upon the world. Man began to live in a way that was not pleasing in God's sight. They weren't thinking, they weren't acting in a way that God would have them to, and God held them accountable for that. He held them accountable for that. And people in the world don't think like we think, they don't act like we act, because many times they don't think they're going to be held accountable for their actions. They don't. I mean, how different do you think this world would be if people actually realized that they were going to be held accountable for their actions? If the Genesis account is accepted as a historic record of what God did in that day, then it's going to change the way people look at the world. You can't look at the world from a natural perspective.
You have to view the world as being a moral universe, one that was created by God, in which the deeds that man have can have serious consequences. And so Paul is saying this is one thing that they willfully overlook. There are a lot of people in the world who have this saying, you know, eat, drink, you know, be merry, because tomorrow you die. The problem with that statement is they eat, they drink, and they're merry, but they don't die tomorrow. They don't. They eat up and they live, and then they have to live with the consequences of the eating and the drinking and the being merry. And they just don't believe that there's going to be an accountability, and accountability has a way of forcing itself. We are Christians. We know that heaven is our home. We think the way God thinks, and we know that God is going to hold us accountable. And that's why we don't do certain things that people in the world do. That's why we live the way we live. And I'm going to say it 50 times. If I say it two, that's all right. It's all right. And then Peter goes on to think, make that third point when he mentioned that the world is destined for judgment. In verse 7, when he after he said that God, by his word, formed the world, and by his word, he destroyed it. And then he said, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept by for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. People don't think the way we think and feel the way we feel because a lot of times they don't think that there's going to be a judgment. They just don't. But Christians understand that there's going to be a judgment. I like the NESV that you have here when it says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire and kept for the day of judgment and destruction of men. The ISV renders that as now the same word, the present heavens and earth have been preserved by fire and are being kept for the day when ungodly people will be judged and destroyed. And I'd like to suggest here that it's not the purpose of Peter to give us an eschatological timetable or arrangement by which the end is going to come. But rather, Peter's purpose here is to remind us of something that secular man chooses to forget. And that is, this world is destined for judgment. I mean, Peter's description matches what we find in other places in the Bible, which foresee a day in which the earth itself and the heavens are going to be destroyed by fire. And as Christians, we know that God is actively keeping the world. He's actively keeping things that when he is ready and at his appointed time, that day of judgment is going to come. And when I think about Jude's writing, I can maybe understand why some people will want to forget that. Why there are some people in the world who might actively not want to have that in their cognizance. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 5, Jude says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. I need to stop here. See, Jude is reminding folks of some things also. Peter wasn't the only one who reminded people. Jude is reminding them of things that they'd already knew. And then in verses 10 through 15, he talks about the men that are going to be judged and the type of lives that they live. You know, sometimes I paint a picture that the world is a really bad place and there are a lot of bad things out there. I'm not sure if the world is really any worse than it's ever been. It's just the fact that with the internet, we just see a lot more, a lot quicker than we ever saw. It's just right there. It's just right there in our face. It may be, you know, a little bit worse here and there, but I don't think it's exponentially worse than it's ever been, as a lot of people talk. But, you know, there are a lot of good people in the world. There are a lot of good people in the world. And you run into them every day. And as Christians, we are those good people.
Where are some of those good people? Because we don't look at things, again, I'll say it and drive the point, as a lot of people look at it. We're here, but we look at things from God's point of view. And Jude talks about these people that God are going to judge. He said in verse 10, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things that they know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them." And he says, "They're going the way of Cain and Pay, and rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Well, that's a nice three. Okay, that's a nice. We talk about Hebrew, the Hebrew writer. Hebrew being the book, and it's got the Hall of Fame that's there, and all those great names that are there. There are some names of people that are in a hall here, of Balaam and Cain and Korah, that Jude references, that people fell into their wrongdoing. I mean, Cain's wrongdoing is that Cain came before God with an unacceptable sacrifice. And there are those who said that he knew the sacrifice of what he should bring, and I believe that. And so the way of Cain then could be said to be a man-made religion that does not accept God's religion. Just a religion that does, I know what God has said, but then they just do what they want to do. He talks about the way of Balaam. The error of Balaam involved leading others into sin for personal gain in Numbers 25. Balaam knew what was right. He knew what God had said, but he decided he was going to lead other Christians astray for his own personal gain. Can I get an amen for a televangelist? Do we see that in people out there? I'm not being judgmental. I'm not. Well, maybe a little bit. Okay, maybe a little bit. But that was Balaam's error. And Korah's error is that Korah in Numbers 16 and his followers rejected the divine authority that God gave Moses, and they wanted to assume some of that authority for themselves. And that's not something that was pleasing in God's sight. And so God said that these men and all that are like them are going to be punished. When people think like these men think, they don't think like us. And this thinking is kind of the norm in the world today, but it's not the way Christians think. That's not the Christian's worldview. Do you think it would make any difference in our society if society as a whole began to look at life with the recognition that the earth and all the peoples that are there are headed for a day of judgment? Do you think they'd live differently and react differently? I'd like to say so. And so when we think about the Christian's worldview, I'd like to think that Peter suggested that we understand that the world is a work of God's creation, that the world in which we live is a moral universe, and that the world is destined for judgment. And what that then belies is that we were created by God. We are responsible to God. And we are destined for a day of accountability before God. And we understand that as children of God. That's the way we're living. But we can't get frustrated. We can't give up. We don't think, you know, we can't have these Elijah moments when God found Elijah after he had run from Jezebel. And said, "God, ain't nobody serving me but you, serving you with me. And so you might as well kill me." We can't be that way, because it's always going to be there. The sin is going to be there in the world. People are going to think that way, and we don't think that way. We don't live that way. Our worldview is not way. And you know what I'm going to say, right? It's okay. It's all right. Because that's what God expects of us. The only way we can live a life that's pleasing to God in a world that deliberately refuses to acknowledge and accept him is to keep fresh in our minds that we were created by God, we are responsible to God, and we're destined for a day of accountability to God. I believe Jesus realized that. And again, that's why Jesus said this.
praying to his father. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. Keep thinking like a Christian. Keep living like a Christian. Be just as ferocious with those thoughts, just as, may I say, hard-headed with those thoughts, just as in those thoughts as people who deliberately don't accept God. Because we understand that that's what God expects of us. He'll bless us. One day when Jesus comes again, if we have found faithful, we can hear him say, servant, well done. And then we'll really know that it was okay. Amen. That it was okay. I don't know the audience, don't know the makeup of the group here, but if there's anyone who needs to obey the gospel, you can. If there's anyone who needs to rededicate your life to Christ, you can. If there's anyone here who just has a question that needs to be answered relative to anything relative to your salvation, make that known. And some of the brothers, somebody here can help that. But I would challenge all of us to leave that building knowing that we are doing, if you have a child of God and you're a member of the Lord's church and you've obeyed the gospel, that you've done the right thing, you're doing what God will have you to do. The life that you're living is one that's pleasing in the sight of God. And regardless of how we as Christians are accepted in the world, God is telling us, hold on, it's all right. It's all right. I think we've got a song, so we stand and sing it.